We're going to go one more week in Luke, and then next week, God willing, we'll be starting a new series in the book of Hebrews, and the series is called The Supremacy of Christ in All Things. The Supremacy of Christ in All Things. And so if you pray for that series, and if you pray for yourselves as you, and I would even recommend you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan and you're just wondering where to start in Hebrews. There's a lot of things there to chew on. And I bet you if you read ahead of time, it'll enhance your experience when you come to church because you're already kind of rehearsing the truths of those passages in your head already. And Sunday would just be kind of reinforcement. So I would recommend that very much to you. But we're going to do one more in Luke, exploring the mission of the church once more. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, page 733 in the Pew Bibles, if you are looking there. And we are going to be continuing it from our from where we left off last week. So we're going to be in verses 10 and through 17. 10 through 17 of chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to the disciples, who set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is God's word. Last week, we saw what the mission of Jesus was all about. It's to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And so Jesus does this by sending his disciples in pairs to do the very things that he was already doing prior to chapter 9. And Jesus gives them the power and the authority to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to bring healing and restoration to the world. And just as Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he also sends us into the world as well. But for today, what we're going to talk about as we continue in this passage, chapter 9, we'll look at another side of mission. Last week, Jesus sent the disciples two by two, in a sense, on a short-term mission trip, right? It has all the makings of it. If you read it, the description of it, just go, don't take anything with you, just preach, go to town and proclaim the good news of the gospel, and then come back and we'll report and debrief, right? That's kind of what we have in mind as far as what a short-term missions trip looks like, and that's what the disciples did. And so, but this in chapter 9, as we transition into the debriefing period, or at least what they plan to be a debriefing period, we see another side of mission as well. And so let's see what it looks like and how we can begin to see what this looks like in our own context and how we can begin to live this out. The first point I have to make is this, is that mission isn't over when you get home. Mission isn't over when you get home. In verse 10, we see the intention for the disciples is, again, to have this debrief time, this getaway time with Jesus, right? To kind of report about all the things that they experienced while they were kind of sent out into the world. And so they're I'm sure the disciples, as they're doing this for the very first time, like, holy smokes, we're doing the very things that Jesus is doing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just being able to proclaim the word with effectiveness and all of a sudden to be able to heal like Jesus healed? I mean, I can't even imagine what that would have been like. That would have been amazing, right? It's like, wow, I get to do the very things Jesus was doing. Okay? But there was kind of an interruption, right? They were supposed to withdraw to a place called Bethesda. It was supposed to be a remote town. Everything's going to be great. They're going to have this downtime with Jesus. But there was an interruption. In verse 11, we see the crowds figured out where Jesus was. And they followed him. Right? This is, keep in mind, this is the world before there was Twitter or Foursquare, when there's check-ins and, oh, that's where Jesus is. No, they just kind of were probably spying on him, trying to figure out where he was, and they found him. So they kind of came together, and these crowds emerged out of nowhere. Now, when the crowds came, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? I know what I would do in those times. I'm an extra introvert, right? So anytime when I'm, you know, let's say I'm going to this retreat and around people all the time, like I really need some downtime, right? And I get really grumpy when that doesn't happen, right? And so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Rather than seeing the interruption of their plans as an inconvenience, Jesus saw the interruption as an opportunity to, in a sense, do or to continue what they were doing prior to. Again, mission isn't over when you get home. We see Jesus welcoming these crowds in and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing. So this is what Jesus does. There's an interruption in the plans, yet Jesus opens himself to what has happened. Let me throw out a few observations here about mission. Actually, they're more like misconceptions about mission. And nobody says these things out loud, but I'm sure these things kind of go through our minds from time to time when certain situations like this happen. First, again, mission isn't over when you get home. In our culture especially, we live very compartmentalized life, right? We have work life, we have school life, we have home life, we have church life. Sometimes those worlds don't intersect very much. And just based on just the way the world is set up and the way we are in modern life, that's just kind of how it is, right? Not much intersections of our worlds. We like to keep things in our neat little boxes, right? And we have plans, we have calendars that are filled, and we plan in weeks in advance, months in advance, oh, I have this, and we need to confirm dates and all these type of things. That's just kind of the world we live in. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. That's just kind of our reality right now, right? But we have to understand that mission is not a trip. It's not a plan. It's not an activity that you kind of check in and check out of. In many respects, we look at this situation here, that God oftentimes orchestrates mission in the ordinariness of life, okay? Oftentimes, those opportunities present themselves in the ordinary, not in just these pre-scheduled trips, not in, okay, this summer we're having a short-term trip, that's kind of my checkbox for me being on mission, so, you know, otherwise, you know, not a whole lot of space for it, my schedule is busy. Because what we see here in this instance, and I think what happens, or at least what God is trying to show us, is that oftentimes mission presents itself in life's interruptions and oftentimes inconveniences. Sometimes missions is not you going to the people, but sometimes people coming to you. You know, when I think about this, there's one example, and I don't have that many examples of this, but just explain how this kind of works for me. We have a next door neighbor. His name is Mike, and some of you have probably heard me share about him before. But one of the things I love about living in a condo community is that you just can't hide from anybody, right? Because everybody kind of lives in the same space, and you just are bound to bump into somebody, right? And like through the stairs and on the way to the parking lot, what have you. You're always bound to bump into somebody. And so we always bump into our neighbors because we're always kind of going to the same place at the same time and what have you. And so we've kind of been able to develop a relationship and things like that. And it's great. You know, I can't say prior to living where we live right now that we've really had any kind of neighborly connection. We've mostly led kind of very separate lives. You do your thing, I do our thing. You know, it's just kind of our culture today. You don't try to, you know, be too nosy, it seems. But for whatever reason, you know, in our relationship with our condo, we've been able to see You know, some relationships take the next step. But it does require being somewhat spontaneous sometimes because you don't plan for these things. So sometimes you do, sometimes, and actually we've never planned for anything, have we? We haven't. Now I think about it, we don't. But oftentimes what happens is just certain situations presents itself. Right? For example, my neighbor, Mike, he had a flat tire, right? And you know, I'm in kind of my schedule, in my rhythm, I have a certain, you know, my day kind of goes a certain way and what have you, and my neighbor has a flat tire. And a flat tire is usually a big deal. He could do it himself, but the issue was that he just actually didn't have enough money to at least, you know, pay for his new tire. And I was like, well, okay, then I'll spot you some money and what have you. But it was, I don't know how this happened, but you know, I was thinking, okay, I'll give him the money and run, okay, and just, you know, he'll pay me back later and it'll be the end of it. But somehow I ended up, I don't know if it was, I don't even remember how this all transpired. I didn't write it down, so it's all coming back to me right now. But I ended up going with him to get the tire. And you know, I didn't think it was going to take very long to get the tire in and out. But instead, oh, there's actually a line, you're going to have to wait. Oh, I know why I had to go, because his car is, I had to get the tire with him. Anyway, so we had to wait. So meanwhile, I'm kind of like, okay, this is definitely, there's an intrusion in my schedule. I can't come home for dinner at this point, I think. And you know, call my wife, say, sorry, hon, this is taking a lot longer than I thought. And kind of a little anxious about my time is being, you know, being inconvenienced in a sense. And I'm beginning to wonder, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done this. But it's interesting because as we sat there in the waiting room and you know, thinking that, oh goodness, there's this line to get his car fixed or his tire fixed, he begins to pour out his heart about just all the stuff that's going on in his life. I mean, this tire, it didn't seem like a big deal, but in reality it was a big deal because it was kind of a straw that broke the camel's back in a sense of a series of a whole bunch of things that was going on in his life. And I just begin to realize, oh, this is one of those God moments. I didn't come seeking it. I didn't try to pursue it. It just happens. And begin to have a really good conversation about life and faith and God and where was God in all this? Is he good? Is he, you know, does he care? Is he distant? What's going on? And so at the end of it, you know, he didn't become a Christian on the spot, but there was definitely something where, wow, these are conversations you don't just have with anybody. These are conversations that are God-ordained, hopefully stepping stones for him to eventually come to the realization that he needs Jesus more than anything else, more than, you know, material things, more than financial security, all those different things that he worries about. I'm hoping and praying that one day he'll come to realize that what he needs the most is Jesus. But I think about, wow, what if I just said no? What if I said I was too busy? What if I said, no, this is, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm a busy guy. I'm doing the work of the kingdom, you know, and you know, I don't have time for this kind of stuff. But no, God oftentimes uses us in the interruptions of life. And the question for you is, will you be open to how God might use you? Rather than seeing certain things that happen in your life as interruptions, as inconveniences, maybe these are doors for you to kind of step into, and who knows, it might be an opportunity. It might be an opportunity for you to minister. It might be an opportunity for you to speak a word of encouragement into a person's life, or to be able to articulate what you believe or how you've handled certain struggles in your life with God in the picture and giving them a picture or a snapshot of, wow, what would life be like if God was Lord and if God was something more important in our life? So again, mission is not over when you get home. Mission oftentimes presents itself in situations where you least expect it. Now, the second point is this, as we continue in this narrative, that mission isn't over just because of your limits. Mission isn't over just because of your limits. Let's take a look further. Late in the afternoon in the story, as Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing, there was a practical problem. They were in a remote area, and it was getting dark. And so, you know, this is back in the day where there's not a McDonald's, you know, nearby or anything like that. So the disciples offer a very practical solution to a practical problem by suggesting to Jesus this: send the crowd away so that they could go to surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place. Jesus, again, responds with a practical answer. What Jesus does is he responds to this practical answer with an impractical solution of his own. What does he say? No, you give something to eat. You give him something to eat. Now, as you think about this, in many respects, you could say that this shouldn't really be altogether surprising. I mean, just from us as an outsider is looking at this picture here, because, all this time, Jesus sent their disciples on mission, and even though their trip was technically over and that they were in a debrief mode, you know, here's an opportunity once more to show to the disciples and to the crowds that what the kingdom of God is like, right? But here's the interesting thing about all this, that rather than doing it himself, Jesus challenges them to do it, to see how perhaps they would respond. Would they trust in Jesus' power and authority that was given to them, right, and granted to them earlier? Or would they be very practical all of a sudden? Well, they got practical. This is what they said to Jesus. They are still operating in this pragmatic mode by letting their limitations be a hindrance to serving or a hindrance towards mission. This is how they responded. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, unless we go into town and buy food for all these people, but, you know, how's that possible? You know, 5,000 people? That's a lot of people. What the disciples did was this, and I think, you know, we all, to some degree, at least I can identify with this, is this, that they look to themselves. I look to myself when there's a problem. I look to myself. How can I solve and fix this problem, right? And how I can practically do these very things and solve this issue. Or what I can't do for that matter, recognizing, oh wait, no, this is beyond me, definitely beyond me. It's tempting to look at the problems around us and to conclude it's impossible because of the limits of what we're capable or not capable of. But you know, think about this, isn't the life of faith, isn't this the point of faith to some degree, right? I know that I am much more willing to say yes to things based on my own ability to do it. Right? And more often than not, I find myself saying no to a lot of things because I don't have a lot of ability to do a lot of things, right? You could say I'm trying to be wise and good steward, not trying to stretch myself too thin, what have you. But at what point do my no's and your no's become an excuse? Could it be we're a bit too calculating in our own Western modern context? We only want to venture into things where we feel like there's a guaranteed good result, don't we not? But despite the practical answers, Jesus does arise to be the solution. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, move aside, you faithless peons. All right, let me show you how it's done. He doesn't say that. For sure, he could do it all on his own, right? We could swing the other direction and say, you know, only Jesus could do that kind of stuff anyway, so I'm just going to step aside and let him do it, but meanwhile not engage myself in it. We can swing the other way, right? And that being an excuse as well. Oh, it's all about Jesus anyway. Isn't that our vision statement? So I'll just step aside, not be involved, and, you know, he's sovereign. He'll take care of things. No. Jesus says, you do something about it, but he also involves them. Despite the practical answers, he wants them to be involved with what is about to take place next. Not only that, he still uses whatever the disciples had to offer, even if they felt like it was insignificant at that moment to do his work. And so, you know, to the disciples' credit, they did listen to Jesus. They did what Jesus told them, even though they were not sure what Jesus was going to do next. Some of you, look at yourselves and feel like you don't have a whole lot to offer to the work of the kingdom. Some of you look and say, you know, look at little old me. I don't have a whole lot. I would say this. You do. You do have much to offer. I would say you're not looking hard enough. Paul says we are God's workmanship in Philippians, right? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All of us, we're created to do good works for the kingdom. Okay? I don't think there's any exception there. Oh, no, I think God kind of forgot about me. No, he created all of us. Whoever is in Christ, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, people have different gifts to bring and what have you, but everybody has something to contribute to the kingdom of God. All you have to do is make that available to the Lord. However small or insignificant you think those very things are, when you let Jesus get a hold of it, and in your offering, what God does is that he uses those little things, whatever those little things are, to bless people and to multiply its impact in ways that you'll never know unless you are willing to offer it. But if you don't offer it, then God can't use it. God can't multiply. If you just keep it to yourself, Jesus is not going to force you. It's like, if you want to, if you're going to make it available, I'm going to do great things. I can do great things. I've been known to do it. I have a track record of doing it. Why don't you just give it a try? Question is, are you offering yourself to be used to make an impact in this kingdom? Are you withholding yourself, your time, your resources? You're not too busy. I have just too many things going on in my life. Again, brothers and sisters, mission isn't over when you get home. Mission isn't over because of your limits. God uses even the littlest things to maximize his impact in ways that you don't know. Last point is this. Mission isn't about doing things in your own strength. So what does Jesus do next? He takes what's available, right? And he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. And we see Jesus fully depending on the Father to supply the needs of his people. And just as God provided the manna in the desert for the Israelites in the Old Testament, Jesus provides food in this deserted place. But look at the result of his ministry. Take a very close look at the results. Only Jesus can do this, right? They ate and they were satisfied. They ate and they were satisfied. Here the people got a chance to be nourished by, you know, physical food. But we all know, just looking at this passage, there's definitely, you know, pointing to something even greater than that. It's the nourishment of the food that he would offer at his table. That it symbolizes, in a sense, it points to that day when Jesus gathers his disciples in communion, the Lord's Supper. They say, you know what? This is pointing to something greater. I'm not just here to nourish you with physical food, but I'm going to nourish you with spiritual food. A spiritual food, if you eat it, you will be satisfied. If you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again. This is the kind of food that Jesus gives and offers to his people. What is this all pointing to? It all points to the cross, does it not? It points to the cross, the bread that's broken, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed on our behalf. This is signs of the kingdom. This is not just feeding physical needs of food, although it is, but it's pointing to a greater reality, a greater satisfaction that's more than just physical hunger, but it's a spiritual hunger that cannot be quenched with anything in this world, not the richest foods in the world, not even the greatest things you could attain or achieve in this world. There's only one thing where you eat of it and you could be satisfied. And who is that? That is Jesus and Jesus alone. And see, he shows this beautiful picture of what his kingdom looks like and who is at the center of it, the one, the shepherd king, who is willing to be a shepherd to his people and give his people good things. They got a chance to see in a very tangible way how God cares for them, physically, spiritually, in all areas. I hope all of us will rise to the challenge of being not only his disciples, but those who want to make disciples, those who want to be on mission with him. That's basically the goal of mission, is to make disciples, right? But what's ultimately going to sustain this mission? Again, I want to go back to this passage again. Notice that it said, they all ate. They all ate. Not only were the people who were there being fed, I'm assuming when it says they all ate, Jesus ate and the disciples ate as well. Okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. For those of you who want to be on mission with Jesus, you're thinking, you're kind of maybe kind of a little anxious about this. You know, I've gone down that road before. You know, I got burnt out. I just like, it just totally exhausted me. It uses too much of my time and energies. Maybe you're just worried. You have a lot of fears in that way. You've gone down that road before. Or maybe you've never been down that road before and you're just worried about, what is this going to do with my life? This is going to turn my life upside down if I allow people in my life to inconvenience me, or if I open to different opportunities that God presents to me. We have a lot of those fears. We have those fears of whether or not we have it, what it takes to make it in the long run. But here, again, is the point. They all ate. While the disciples were serving, they were still, as they were feeding others, they were also feeding themselves. Okay? This meal we're talking about, again, is not a meal that we just eat hurriedly so that we can serve others, but it's a meal that needs to satisfy us as well as those who are on mission. In fact, that's what's going to make our mission even more effective, when we are people who are satisfied with Jesus. I mean, that's what's going to attract people, when people see that, you know what, these people are satisfied people. They are contented people. They are people who have joy. They are people who don't have any, you know, if they have anxieties, they bring it to the Lord. They're not shaken when bad things happen, but they have this inward serenity and peace and trust. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, be on mission, for sure. Make sure you take time to eat and be satisfied by the only one who could bring true satisfaction, that's Jesus Christ. Not only are we called out to bring the gospel to people, for sure we are, but we also are to bring the gospel to ourselves, being nurtured, fed by it, nourished by it, strengthened by it, so that when we are doing the hard work of ministry, when we make sacrifices, that we won't crash and burn, because we have something even deeper. We have something deeper that satisfies us, not at the success of our mission, not at the effectiveness of our mission, but because Jesus is with us, and he fills us, he consumes us, and that we are peace. And so, brothers and sisters, let's just respond. Let's respond to him and be nourished by him through your Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you know our schedules, you know our lives. Our lives can be crazy sometimes. We have so many things on our plate, and sometimes it is really hard to imagine a life being on mission where it requires us to be open to you doing things in ways that interrupts our plans and inconveniences us in ways that we don't want and expect. But Father, I know that this is part of the adventure of faith, and this is something when we open ourselves to and surrender to you, Lord, you do crazy things sometimes. You do things unexpectedly. You do things that, of course, you know, at first glance doesn't seem scary, seems illogical, seems just not efficient, not smart even. But Lord, you defy logic oftentimes. You do things in the way you do things to make sure that we know it's of you, that it's only something you can do. It's not something that we plan well, something we're efficient at, something we're effective at. But Lord, it's just something supernatural, something that you do, something in which you lead us to do. So, Father, would you create those opportunities for us? And when we see it, help us to say yes to them more than no. Help us to take acts of faith and trusting in you. And even if we fail, at least we know that we have all that we need in you. And our lives aren't dependent on whether or not we're successful or not anyway, because we have the cross. We are already fully loved, fully beloved, and that all we need is to be in your presence as your children. So remind us of these things, in Jesus' name.